Well, what I'm going to do today, I'm going to do a little deep dive into the word Gentiles and the topic of the Gentiles in the scriptures. Last time on Pal Talk on a Tuesday night, I did a kind of a brief overview of the word Gentiles, and I want to take a little more time today and go into some more details, of especially the some of the Old Testament characters and some in the, starting in the Gospels. So for some of you, this will be a little bit of overview, but there's going to be a lot of new things in here, so it gets more interesting as the study goes on. And after today, we'll continue in this study for a couple of times, getting into the New Testament, the Acts period, and the progression of the Gentiles and what it means for us today. You know, the word Gentile is not a word that we hear much these days. You know, we got a big conflict going on over in the Middle East, and you hear all about the Jews and the Palestinians and the Hamas and all that, but you never hear the word Gentile. I don't hear it on the radio or TV, or I don't ever see it in movies or read it in books. You know, it's just something you don't hear much anymore. When I was growing up in the Christian religion, I rarely heard the word Gentile while going to church or Sunday school. Christianity rarely uses this term. I guess to prove my point, I'd be take a microphone and a camera out into the street and ask people, what is a Gentile? And I would bet that would be hilarious. You would probably get something anywhere from some sort of a dinosaur to some on a video game. I don't know. It would be quite quite hilarious. But, you know, even if I presented it to some of you, we would get some different answers as well. And that would be good. About the only literary work that uses the word Gentile is the Bible. And about the only people who talk about Gentiles are students of the Bible and the Jews today. I mean, other religions do use the term Gentile in a sense, anyone not of their religion, but that's generally not heard of too much today. In the Bible, there are Jews and Gentiles, but in the world, there are Jews and Christians. Gentiles is a word that is rarely heard in the churches. If it is, it means a non-Jew or even a non-Christian. And Jews today use the word goy, or goyim, which is the plural, to refer to repulsive non-Jews. If goy means nation, then the nation of Israel is the goy of Israel. They don't like the word goy applied to themselves, so they drop that word and they just call themselves of Israel, which is Israeli. Israeli means of Israel. So anyone who reads the Bible will soon know that there are two groups of people identified, the people of Israel, eventually called Jews, and those called the Gentiles. This distinction is to make it clear who is the subject of the majority of the books of the Bible, that is Israel. Those who rightly divide the word of truth will point out that most of the Bible is written to and about Israel, their past and their future, and a small part of the Bible pertains to the present and concerns only Gentiles. So Gentile is a great dispensational topic. Now, as we know, in this, the word Gentiles is used to refer to nations. And the word, you'll never find that word in the first nine chapters of the book of Genesis. During the time before the flood, there were a lot of people. There were probably millions of people on the earth, but they were never referred to as nations. I can imagine there probably were nations, but it must not have been important because the scripture never uses that word in the first nine chapters of Genesis. But in chapter 10, when we get to the sons of Noah, chapter 10, verse 5, we're talking about the sons of Noah, and that's where Gentiles first shows up. By these were the isles of the Gentiles divided in their lands, every one after his tongue, after their families in their nations. Well, if the word Gentile means a nation that's not Israel, Israel didn't even exist at this point. So this is interesting. This word Gentile probably is mistranslated. It should simply be nations. So the isles of the nations. Because, you know, this word always threw me, because why is the word Gentile here? Okay, I'm probably a descendant of Japheth, but, and maybe all of us are, but what about Ham? I mean, and there's several people, Shem, who were not Israel. So why weren't they called Gentiles? Why is this word here? So it was kind of confusing. And if we just use the word nation there, it would be more appropriate to this word of the scriptures. So the word Gentile, of course, is an English word, and it comes from a Latin word. Jerome, the Catholic boy who translated these in Latin, uses the word gentilis, which means a family or a clan of people. So we're talking here about the generations of Noah. These are the clans or the families of Noah, and that's what Gentile means. So he took the liberty to use this word Gentile, translate that for the word nations and family and so forth. Well, then the word Gentile sort of took a little bit of change. It originally meant families or clans, but then the word Gentile became to mean nation, and then it became to mean foreign nations. Well, why was that? Well, because we had to distinguish all other nations from Israel in the scriptures. So from Adam to Noah, there were no nations, and from Noah's clan began this word nations in Genesis 10:5. And the Hebrew word uses the word goy to refer to these nations, and but then the translation, and I don't know how they do this, but the word goy in the Old Testament is translated into English several different ways. And of the 558 times the word goy in the Old Testament, 374 is translated nations. 143 is translated heathen. 30 times Gentiles, and 11 times people. And my question always is, how did they know which way to translate this word, and why did they translate it this way? Why were nations in all translations? So I don't have an answer to that question, but I still have that question. Why make it difficult? You know, why make this? But I'm sure there's something in the context or something in the Hebrew language that maybe I don't understand that they use to translate these different ways. So we have, once there was a nation called Israel, the word goy now using to distinguish all other nations from Israel. So when did this begin? When did Israel begin? Did Israel begin in Genesis 12:1, where God called out Abram from among all the people? God called out this one man, Abram. Or in Genesis 17:3 through 5, Abram's name is changed to Abraham. And now he's called father of many nations. But there's still many nations. But back in 12:1, he was going to be, out of him would come a great nation. A great nation. Or did it start in Genesis 32:28, where of course, Abraham had Isaac, and Isaac had Esau and Jacob, and Esau gave his birthright to Jacob for a male. So Jacob had 12 sons and one daughter. And how many of you know the name of Jacob's daughter? But he had one daughter and 12 sons. And Jacob's name was changed to Israel in Genesis 32:28. So is that when Israel became a nation? Or was it when Israel's family came into Egypt? Because that's where Joseph was, and that's there was a famine in the land, and they went to Egypt in order to not to starve to death. And Joseph brought them there, and there were about 70 to 75 people in that family by that time. And that was Israel's family came into Egypt. So is that when Israel became a nation? Or was it in, say, Exodus 3:7? In Exodus 3:7, and the Lord said, for the first the Lord called it, I have clearly seen afflictions of my people which are in Egypt, and have heard their cry and these and other taskmasters, for I know sorrows. And in 3:10, Exodus 3:10, says, come now therefore, and I will send thee, talking to Moses, unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. In Exodus 4:22, and the Lord says, and thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. So there's, is that when Israel became a nation? Well, at first, only in God's eyes, Israel is separate from all other nations. Israel became nearer to God, and other nations continued as from the Tower of Babel. They were far away from God, other gods. They had gods of their own. So that is when Israel started to become separate from these other nations. And you can see that as Moses took them into the out of Egypt and into the wilderness, God was treating them with in ways that he didn't treat any other nation. He took care of them. He fed them. He gave them water. He gave them governance. He gave them the Old Testament, the laws, the Ten Commandments, and how to the tabernacle and how to worship, and all these things were bringing me closer and closer to God for reconciliation, and he was their God and they were his people. But they didn't like it that way. They wanted to have a king like the other nations. So, okay, God says, I'll give you a king, but here's what's going to happen. And sure enough, Israel fell by the wayside. And it was actually Solomon who had 1,000 wives, and these are Gentile wives. These, he started worshiping their gods, and therefore God took away the kingdom and divided two kingdoms, and it went downhill from there until they were taken captive by Assyria and Babylon, again Gentile nations, and became under Gentile rule. But in the Old Testament, we have some interesting folks. Israel could not have survived without the some of the people in the Old Testament. We look at Job, for example. Job wrote probably the first book of the Bible before the time of before Moses went into Midian, escaping from Egypt. Job was there and wrote the book of Job. And Moses probably learned from Job a lot of things. And Job eventually wrote the first five books of the Bible, the Torah. But you can see that Job learned some things from probably the priest of Midian, his father-in-law, who probably studied a lot or had a lot to do with the book of Job. And in Job being a Gentile, an Edomite from the lineage of Esau and not Jacob. So we have book of the Bible written by a Gentile, Job. Now Moses wrote the preface and Moses wrote the benediction at the beginning, at the end, but the rest of the book is written by Job. And if you go to Job 13:13, see some evidence of how Job thought about his life and where it would lead. And in verse 12, he says, "So man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more." So he didn't believe in any resurrections at that time. "The man lieth down and riseth not, till the heavens be no more." Well, when would that be? That would be when this heaven and this earth pass away. And if you remember, in Revelation, that's when we have the white throne judgment, and then there's a new heaven and a new earth after that. "But till the heavens be no more, they shall not awake nor be raised out of their sleep." So Job believes that the dead do sleep. Those that are going to be raised anyway are going to perish, as we know. They're not going to be raised. Verse 13, "Oh, that thou wouldst hide me in the grave, that thou wouldst keep me secret until thy wrath be past, that thou wouldst appoint me a set time and remember me. If he die," verse 14, "shall he live again? All the days of my appointed time will I await till my change come. Thou shalt call, and I will answer thee. Thou wilt have a desire for the work of thine hands, for now thou numberest my steps. Do thou not watch over my sin?" So here's a Gentile who believed in interesting things. He believed in death and resurrection and a life to come after that, but only for those who would be raised out of their sleep. And then the next character we find in the book of Joshua, in Joshua 2, verse 1, Joshua, they're getting ready to go in and to Jericho, and he sent out two spies into Jericho, and they went and came into a harlot's house named Rahab and lodged there. Well, somehow the king of Jericho found out where they were, and it was told the king of Jericho, "Behold, there come men in hither tonight of the children of Israel to search out the country." And the king of Jericho said to Rahab, saying, "Bring forth the men that they come to thee, which are entered into thine house, for they be come to search out all the country." And the woman took the two men and hid them on the roof, as you know. But here's what she said in verse 9. She was a little than probably most harlots in that town, but she said unto the men, "I know that the Lord hath given you the land, and that your terror is fallen upon us, and that all the inhabitants of the land faint because of you. For we have heard how the Lord dried up the water of the Red Sea for you, and when ye came out of Egypt, what ye did unto the two kings of the Amorites that were on the other side of Jordan, Sihon and Og, whom thou utterly destroyed." So see that this nation of Israel was different, and they had this God who was on their side and helping them to do these things. She said, and as soon as we heard these things, ours did not, neither did there remain any more courage in any man because of you. For the Lord your God, he is God in heaven above and on earth below. Well, that's a confession right there by Rahab. She says, for the Lord your God, he is God, the God, in heaven above and in earth beneath. Now, therefore, I pray you swear unto me by the Lord, since I have showed you kindness, that you will also show kindness to unto my father's house, and give me a true token, and that ye will save alive my father, my mother, my brethren, and my sisters, and all that they have, and deliver our lives from death. And the man gave her a token. Down in verse 18, behold, when we come into the land, thou shalt bind this line of scarlet thread in the window which thou didst let us down, and down by, and thou shalt bring thy father and thy mother and thy brethren and all thy father's household unto thee. So they wanted her to gather all her family in that house and have this red scarlet, the scarlet thread. We get way over to 622, Joshua 622. But Joshua has said unto the two men that spied out the country, go into the harlot's house and bring out thence the woman and all that she hath, as ye swear unto her. And the young men that were the spies went in and brought out Rahab and her father and her mother and her brethren and all that she had, and they brought out all their kindred and left them without the camp of Israel. And they burnt the city with fire and all that was therein. So without this woman's help, Israel might not have been able to do what they did at Jericho. And she was a Gentile. And you may not know this, but we'll switch over to Matthew 1, 5. Matthew 1, 5. And we find something interesting. I'm getting there. In Matthew 1:5, talks about books of the generation of Jesus. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab. So Rahab married Salmon, and their son's name was Boaz. Now that Boaz was the son of Salmon and Rahab. So here is a Gentile woman from Jericho who married Salmon. And you know that she apparently was a convert. She was a proselyte. She became a Jew when, with her faith that she had there in Jericho. And then after they rescued her, she married Salmon. That's quite a combination. That's quite a catch. That's quite a deal. And they had a son named Boaz. Well, let's go to the next Gentile woman. In the book of Ruth, we have the story of Elimelech and Naomi from Bethlehem. Again, they lived in the house of bread, but they were out of bread. So they went to Moab to get food, and they had two sons named Sick and Pining. Sick and Pining is meant. And these sons married two Moabite women. Well, the reason they married Moabite women, which they probably weren't supposed to do as being Jewish men, but they didn't always do things right. But before this, Joshua had killed 1,000 of all the young, lusty men of Moab. So there was plenty of single women to go around in Moab at this time. So they married two women called Orpah and Ruth. And they were married for 10 years, and they had no children, apparently. I don't know of any children mentioned. But these two sons died, and Elimelech died before their father. So now the father and the two sons are dead. Naomi is left with two daughters-in-law. So Naomi tells them to go back to their gods and their country and their gods. And Oprah decided to go back, but Ruth said this. She said, behold, in verse 15, Ruth 1:15, behold, thy sister-in-law is gone back unto her people and unto her gods. Return thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from far after thee, for whither thou goest, I will go. And where I lodgest, and where thou lodgest, I lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. So she is converting to Judaism, or to the God of Israel. So this was her confession, that your God will be my God. In verse 2:1, Naomi had a kinsman, her husband, a man of wealth, of the family of Elimelech, and his name was Boaz. Now, I guess I didn't realize this, but I was questioning, well, if Naomi's husband died, why didn't she after his kinsman, Boaz? Well, she told the girls, you know, she was too old to have a husband or have children, and maybe that was the case. And Boaz was no youngster either. So I don't know why, but maybe there's a case where Naomi already had a couple of sons, and Ruth apparently was childless at this time. So maybe she had a choice by the Lord, the Holy Spirit, for Boaz. So we know this story that in verse 2:10, she says to Boaz, Ruth says to Boaz, why have I found grace in thine eyes that thou should take knowledge of me, seeing that I am a stranger? Now, this word stranger is not the word goy for a Gentile, but it's a similar word. It's nokri, N-O-K-R-I-Y. It means a foreigner or a stranger. But in the context of our study, it's pretty much the same thing as a Gentile. You know, why should thou take knowledge of me, seeing I am a Gentile? And Boaz, you know, replied and said, it has fully been showed me all that thou hast done to my mother-in-law, since the death of thine husband, and how thou hast left thy father and thy mother in the land of thy nativity, and art come to a people which thou knowest not heretofore. The Lord recompense thy work, and a full reward be given thee of the Lord God of Israel, under whose wings thou art come to trust. So she is trusting in the Lord, of the God of Israel. So this puts her in a position to marry Boaz, who was an Israelite. So in verse, at the end of the story, in verse 4:13, Ruth 4:13, a woman said to them, blessed be the Lord, which hath not left this day without a kinsman, that his name may be famous in Israel. And he shall be unto thee a restorer of thy life and a nourisher of thine old age, for thy daughter-in-law, which loveth thee, which is better to thee than seven sons hath borne him. And Naomi took the child and laid it to her bosom and became to nurse it. And the women and their neighbors gave it the name, saying, here is a son born to Naomi, and his name Obed. Now the son was born to Ruth, but Naomi claimed it, and he is the father of Jesse, the father of David. So here we have the Boaz, the son of Rahab and Salmon, married a Gentile woman, Ruth, who became the mother of Obed, was the father of Jesse, who was the father of David. So what does that tell us? Well, that tells us that Jesus, through Mary, has some Gentile blood. Did you realize that Jesus, through Mary, because of Ruth and Rahab, has a taint of Gentile blood? I found that to be very interesting. And when we go back to Matthew chapter verse 5, Williger makes a note that there are only four women listed in this genealogy of Jesus Christ. Zerah was one. She was a Hebrew in verse 3. In verse 5, you have Rahab, a Gentile, and Ruth, a Gentile. And then the other one named is not really named, but in verse 6, David, the king, begat Solomon of her that had been the wife of Rahab. And that would be Bathsheba. So we have four women in the lineage of Jesus. Two are Gentiles, and those other two named were Hebrews. So that's some interesting stuff. And let me wake up my computer again here. So let's see, where am I at? I'm checking my notes. Hold on. So we have Israel as a nation. We have these other nations that were called Goy, or Goyim, and they were not of Israel. But I don't think they understood they were Gentiles. They didn't call themselves Gentiles. I don't think many people today understand that they are Gentiles, that they are called that, but they actually are. And then we're going to get into more of the New Testament next time. So I think we're going to just put it there for today. And there's several interesting Gentile stories in the Gospels. And we're going to eventually get into the latter parts of the New Testament. And you can see the progression of the Gentile, and there's going to be some changes we're going to see in the definition even of a Gentile, perhaps. So stay tuned, stand by, and let y'all have a good rest of the day and have a great end of the holiday weekend, and back to work on Monday. So have a great day. Thank you for your time this morning. And blessed be the God of Israel and the God of us Gentiles. Amen.